1 Peter chapter 5. We'll try and be as brief as the passage allows us tonight. It's interesting that we ended up having the Lord's table because it really sets the table for something that we are going to talk about here tonight as far as the character of the Lord Jesus and the example that He sets for us and the pattern that we should follow from His life. And it's funny, actually, what the pastor talked about this morning with the study fits in very well with what we're going to talk about here tonight. It really was instructive for us younger folks, and I realize that I'm still younger, but I'm starting to get more towards the middle and not the younger age group. But for the younger folks who are here, it was really instructive for us. Younger people, from the beginning of time, it seems to be that human nature and then sin nature really likes for young people to get too big for their britches sometimes and to ignore or minimize what the older generation thinks. And that is a dangerous thing if we engage in that. Young people, we can have an idea a minute, but our ideas aren't always tempered with experience and wisdom. Now, young people, you could learn a lot by running your ideas by older people. You could save yourself a lot of spinning your wheels and seemingly going nowhere if you were to run things by older people. Your parents, obviously, but even other older people in the church. There is a great deal of wisdom that can be gained from that. God meant in a church for there to be this older and younger relationship that worked together in a mutually beneficial way for the church. And we can't get away from that. Some churches constantly want a youth movement. They want young people and they want to be made up of young people. Well, that's good, but if you have a church that is solely made up of young people, that is unhealthy. On the other side of that, if you have a church that is solely made up of older people, that is unhealthy too. I have been in those churches. I have preached in those churches. It is not a good thing. Generally speaking, the church needs the experience, wisdom, and measured responses of the older and wiser. Also, generally speaking, the church needs the passion, energy, and ideas of the younger and less experienced. We don't want to get out of balance. You know, there's a lot of talk in the church today, and I think this is right, on diversity among the races, it being a picture of the redemption of Jesus Christ and what the church is meant to be. Well, we can't forget that there should be a diversity of ages within the church as well. So all that to say, older generation, those of you who are here who are older than me, I, for one, am glad that God has us in the same body. We need you. You need us. There are younger people who are willing to listen. There are younger people who are willing to learn. And I'm looking at this study here. In the spirit of fun and levity, those younger people who are willing to listen and learn, we're willing to wait for your brain to retrieve and sort all the wisdom and experiences that we need to learn from. I have a feeling the wait will be worth it in the end, okay? But it fits in perfectly with what we're talking about here tonight. Peter gives an exhortation to some people, or to the people that he wrote this book to. It goes hand in hand. Peter is talking to some young whippersnappers here at the beginning. And he's reminding them about an important principle, a principle of submission. Now let's dive right into this here and look at it. He talks about a principle of submission among younger people and older people, and then he applies this principle of submission within the whole body itself. So look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 5. Now, remember the context, if you will. Last time we looked at the exhortation that Peter gave to the pastors, the elders, the bishops, all being wrapped up in the same men, a plurality of them. So in a best-case scenario, you would have more than one. But in that best-case scenario, even though you have men who are leading the church and ruling the church in a sense because of those offices, you really need someone who is a lead. you'll have chaos if everybody is on the exact same level and no one has a voice of authority and the ability to lead. And so Peter is saying here, as we're going to read this, he's going to talk about younger and older. And initially it's going to relate, specifically it's going to relate to older elders and younger elders. But there's a specific application for the church as far as younger people and older people as well. Look, if you will, in verse 5, and you'll see where he picks up the younger and the older. Likewise, ye younger, and I believe he's relating back to the elder, so ye younger elders, submit yourselves unto the older elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, tonight we're going to look at the topic or the subject of the slave's garment. The slave's garment. Well, we need the Lord's help as we always do when we preach, so let's ask him for that now. Let's pray. Father, I remember the words that Paul would often use. He would call himself the servant, the doulos, the slave of Christ. And that was the mentality that he had as he ministered the word. And Lord, that's the mentality I want to have here tonight. Lord, I want to gird my loins and serve your body here. Would you help me do that? I cry out to you for the favor and help and enabling of your Spirit. Lord, would you put your hand upon me? Would you put your hand upon the listeners, the hearers? Lord, please help every person here to walk away, not just hearing the word, but doing the word. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We believe that you will do it to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing Peter tells us here is that we need to have submission within the body. Submit yourself within the body. This word submission, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself to the elder. This word submission has the idea of ranking under, to put yourself subject to someone, to obey them. Now, submission is a word that gets a lot of negative press. Submission is a word that hardly anyone likes. Why is it that we dislike this word submission so much? Who likes to submit? Well, to submit means that you give up control. And every single person, or most people, want to be in control. Either they want to be in control in a work context, or they like to be in control of an area of the church, or the entire church, or at the very least, they want to be in control of their life. We want to have the final say of what happens, the final say of what occurs in our life. And what Peter is saying here is, submission means that we rank under and we give up control, in a sense, and we follow leadership. Submission can be one of the hardest things that we do. Submission is not the good old American way. It runs counter to everything we really believe as a culture. But it is the good old Christian way. It is the way of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and took upon himself no reputation. He was fashioned in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we'll see this as we go along. Submission does not mean inferiority by any stretch of the imagination. But submission is not the American way. It's not the human way. But it's something that God commands on many levels. The first thing that he says, or the first area that submission should occur, is the younger to the older. Now remember, the context here is elders. Now some people disagree whether he's talking about younger people in the church to older people in the church within the body, or whether he's talking about younger elders to the older elders. I think it likely refers to the younger elders not trying to elevate themselves in a know-it-all attitude above the older ones. I see a lot of church culture and read about a lot of church culture and leadership and getting ideas from different things. And I see a lot of younger men who have a lot of good ideas in a lot of ways, but elevate themselves and think themselves better than older men just because they might think themselves more effective in some way. Or they'll look and they'll see certain things as antiquated and not effective anymore, and they've got the answer, they've got the solution. And I think that's what Peter is trying to guard against here. He says, within the body of elders in a church, the pastors in a church, when there is the older one, the one who is in charge, you rank under them, you submit to them, and you give up control in certain areas. Now, he continues, though, in principle, or you could extract a principle from this, that younger people should submit and rank under older people. We see that a lot throughout the Scripture. Some younger people can be know-it-alls. Actually, a lot of younger people can be know-it-alls. A lot of younger people are know-it-alls. And within the church body, when you look around, the people who tend to lead tend to be older. And young people would be wise to follow the exhortation here and to follow when they lead. Younger people, let me give you a word of wisdom here. Don't demand trust and responsibility. Earn it. Don't think that it's your right because you have all the ideas and you have all the energy and you might have more passion and you might can do more, that you have the right to lead and you have the right for your ideas to be the ones that control and win out. Earn that. Now let me tell you how to earn it. It goes to the next thing that Peter says here. He talks to the elders and the younger people and he talks about the submission that should go on there. But this is what he says. Notice this. All believers should submit to each other. Look at verse 5. You younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject, or submit, it's the same word, be subject one to another. So every person in this church, we should subject ourselves to each other. We should, every person here should rank themselves under someone else. In your mind, the rank might, that might not be the case in reality. Someone might actually have authority and leadership, but in mind and in spirit, every person should rank themselves under other people. In the mentality that they have, the approach that they have. Now, you might ask, how can two people submit to each other and get anything done? There's an old Disney cartoon where these characters are sitting around that are talking about what they're going to do. And one of them says, what you want to do? And the other one says, I don't know what you want to do. And the other one says, I don't know what you want to do. And one of them says, hey, every time I say what you want to do, you say what you want to do, and we're not getting anywhere. And the other guy says, yeah, you're right. He says, so what you want to do? And the other guy says, I don't know. And it goes on like that. And sometimes I think when we think of mutual submission, that might be what happens. Well, nothing's going to get done. We're always submitting to each other, and no one ever takes the lead. What Peter is talking about here is he's talking about a mindset. It's a mindset where we submit to one another. It's one where we don't try to enforce our likes and preferences over others for our benefit and our comfort. We don't try and to force our views and our preferences so that we can get it the way that we want it and the way that we like it. We're always putting that under other, we're willing to put that to the side. We're willing to give up control by submitting to one another. You know, we have an example of this in marriage. There are men, and I'm going to use a little bit of emotional language here, but it is something that happens. There are men who like to go around and thump their Bible. That is an emotional term, I understand. But they like to talk about Ephesians 5, wife, you submit to me. I think it's rare, but it happens. But they miss something very important. Before God ever tells the wife to submit to the husband, He says, all of you submit yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. The verse before He tells the wife to submit. And so within a marriage relationship, we miss something if it's all about the wife submitting and following the leadership of the husband. There's to be a mutual submission there. And when the husband is putting his preferences under the preferences of the wife, and they're both trying to find out what's best, and both not trying to be in control, then the authority figure rarely has to pull the authority card. He rarely has to say, this is what we're going to do, because they're both submitting to each other, and God leads to a resolution of the matter. And that will happen many times within even a church body. We come in and we are willing to rank under other people. And we are willing to rank under other people that might be under us in actual rank, listening to them, giving them a hearing. And we have an example of this in Scripture that we're going to get to in just a moment. Peter describes what this mindset will look like. This mutual submission mindset within the church body, he describes what it will look like. He says that believers should take up the apron. They should take up the apron. Look at verse 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed. Take up a particular piece of clothing is what he's saying. Put this clothing on. Be clothed with humility. Now, humility here, see how all this interacts? Humility here means self-abasement. That means you take yourself and you abase yourself. You make the decision to do it. You don't force someone to abase you. You take that position yourself. It means to be lowly minded. It means to not think high of self, and we deserve to have it this way, or I deserve to have this. The word clothe is interesting. It is the verb form. It means to put something on, but it's the verb form of the noun that refers to a specific garment. It referred to an apron that was worn in those days. Do you know who typically wore this apron? This particular word for apron related to particular people who wore the apron. Do you know who wore the apron? Slaves. It was a slave apron. A slave's apron that was worn over clothing for service. And what Peter is saying here is, all of you, put on the slave's apron when you come into the body. Abase yourself, make yourself lowly, put on the slave's apron. We're familiar with this, in a sense. We don't have slaves now, but you ever use coveralls? Some of you men use coveralls. I have coveralls that I like to use. This is my second pair. I've got another pair that I totally ruined, getting them greasy and dirty. But when it's time for me to do work, and it's a little cold outside because these are insulated, when it's time for me to do work, I go and get my coveralls because I don't want to get my jeans or my khakis nasty and greasy and messy and dirty. I don't want to get my shirt all nasty and greasy. So I'll get my coveralls, and I'll put my coveralls on. And when I have my coveralls on, it either means I'm going hunting, which I don't do a lot anymore. Typically, when I have my coveralls on now, it means I'm about to do something that's messy. And what Peter is saying, I took my coat off because I was going to put them on, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to put them on. What Peter is saying is, when you walk in to the body, put your coveralls on. Don't come in and think that everybody's here to serve you and give you a great experience and make church an absolute blessing for you. You come in with a mentality of, hey, I got my dirty clothes on spiritually. I'm ready to work. I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to help someone else out. The mentality in a lot of churches, and a lot of people lament this, is a consumer mentality. They talk about going to church. I left that church because I don't get anything out of it. Well, yes, I think we should be fed at church, obviously. But maybe you would get more out of it if you put more into it. And maybe everyone in the church would get more out of it if they put more into it. When you come into the body, spiritually speaking, you don't come in with your nicest on, you put your grubbiest on. See, I wonder if Peter had a flashback here. I see several flashbacks in Peter with things that he says. You remember last time he said, feed the flock that's among you? And I wondered if he was flashing back to that scene on the Sea of Galilee as he's there with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And when Peter says to clothe yourself with humility, I really think that he was thinking about what preceded this. John chapter 13. Jesus is at the Last Supper, the institution of the Lord's table, the new covenant. And it says that he took the garment, the towel, and he put himself in. I didn't have a chance to go back and look that word towel up, but my guess is it probably refers to this type apron. He took the towel up, he girded up his loins. That means he got his robe and he put it up and he tucked it in the towel so he could get on his hands and knees. And the Creator of the universe washed the feet of the created. Wow. Wow. Did Jesus give up any authority by doing that? Did he give up any respect by doing that? No, in our estimation, it puts it through the roof. It puts it through the roof. So we have to understand that submission doesn't mean, submission or this ranking or this service mentality doesn't necessarily mean that somebody is giving up authority and it's going to throw the church into chaos because we're all submitting to each other. It just means we're going to be looking out for each other in a way that we never were before. The Lord of glory put his dignity aside, not his authority. He showed that he had their best at heart. This is one thing that mutual submission does. Mutual submission is beautiful because it keeps authority from getting out of hand. Within the marriage relationship, if there is mutual submission, yes, the husband will lead his family the way that he should, and he will make decisions as he needs them. But if he is always looking out for the best for his wife, and she's always looking out for the best of him, he's not going to lord it over her. Authority isn't relinquished, it's tempered and controlled. Here's the next thing that Peter says. He tells us that this humility is important because this humility avoids war with God. When we live this humility, we avoid war with God. And you're saying, what in the world are you talking about? Why do we submit to each other? We submit to avoid this war. Look at the end of verse 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Proud people have God work against them. Proud people have God working against them. Now, that goes against our touchy-feely version of Christianity today, that God would actually work against some of his children, but he does. This is what it says here. This word resist has the idea of arraying against someone in battle, going to war with. The word proud has the idea of putting yourself above others. See, pride doesn't submit. Pride doesn't look out for others. Pride is out for self. And what he says is that to the proud, God will array himself in battle against them. He will set his face against them. If you don't humble yourself, God will step in and assist you. Parents, you know about this with your children. Sometimes you will have a child who will down one of the other children in pride. You ever had that happen in your family? What do you do as a good parent? You try to instill humility or bring humility to the child who exhibited the pride. In our family, it usually means that we bring up something that kind of pops their pride bubble and reminds them that they're not as great as they thought they were. They aren't exactly the bee's knees, as some people might say. Sometimes you have to do that to remind them who's boss. What you're doing as a parent is you're working to keep the big head down. And what this is telling us here is that if we are a believer, and if we are in the body, and if we have pride, and we're not living this humility out, that God will work to keep the big head down too. The verse tells us, this tells me that this isn't just a pride that's against God. This is a pride that happens even within the body. It's a pride that brings a declaration of war from God when we have it towards other people within the body. Because notice what he says. He says, clothe yourself with humility for, or because, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So it's not just that this pride is, God, I'm not going to do what you say. This pride can be when we have it towards other people as well. So, proud people have God work against them. But this is what the passage says. Humble people have God work for them. Humble people have God work for them. He resists the proud. He arrays himself against them. He sets his face against them. But he gives grace to the humble. And in this case, I believe that grace means he gives favor and kindness and help. You know, there are a lot of people, and I've been in this situation in my life, there are a lot of people who sometimes look up and say, why does it seem that God doesn't help me? And I wonder sometimes if it could be because he can't help them because they're proud. They think more of themselves than they should. They're not humble before others. So proud people have God work against them. Humble people have God work for them. And here's the last thing Peter says in this passage. He says, humble yourselves before others. Clothe yourself in humility. Make sure you have the right mindset when you're coming into the body. Mutual submission. Then he says, humble yourself before God. Which is ultimately the most important humbling that we can do. Humble yourself before God. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble to be exalted. This is what I put. Go low to be made high. Go low to be made high. The word humble means to make yourself low. I don't think we have time to look at it, but I would encourage you to go and look at Nehemiah chapter 1. And there is this prayer that Nehemiah gives, a very godly man, a very spiritual man. There is this prayer that he gives, this prayer of confession and submission to God, and he uses terms like this, we. We. My fathers and I have engaged in this sin. He went very low before God. He acknowledged who he was. And what do you see with Nehemiah in the end? Raised up. Raised up. Within the body, there will always be temptation to want power, to want prestige, and to want control. If you don't believe that, all you have to do is just look at church history, look at this church's history, any church's history, and you will see that this is the case. There are always people who want power, prestige, and control. They don't start out that way, but if we give in to our flesh and we're not walking in the Spirit, it will happen. But here's the thing. Some people fight for the power, the prestige, and the control. But some people have it given to them. Do you know the ones who have it given to them? It's the ones who walk in humility. It's the ones who walk with the lowly mind and the servant's attitude. And sometimes they don't even want it. But it's something that comes to them because of who they are. And that's what God is saying here. He says, I resist. I go against the proud. I give grace to the humble. If you humble yourselves before God, I will exalt you. Exalt has the idea of lifting up. So if you go low, I will lift you up. Do you want to fight for power, prestige, or control? Or do you want people to honor you with it? Now, we don't put on a false show of humility to manipulate the system so that people can usually tell false humility after a while. Humble yourselves before God. Humility gains more favor than pride does. Going low before God will lead to His lifting you up, not you lifting yourself up. Turn to Mark chapter 10. It is so the pride and this idea that we're entitled to be served, it can creep in so easy. But we've got to keep in mind that the Lord Jesus, He came for a particular purpose, and it wasn't for Him to be exalted at that time. Now His exaltation is coming, but He came for a specific purpose. Look at verse 42 of Mark chapter 10. But Jesus called to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. For whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to do what? But to minister to many. To serve many. To give His life, He says, a ransom for many. Humility gains more favor than pride does. And there's one other thing that Peter touches on here, back to 1 Peter 5. It took me a little while to figure out how verse 7 worked into this. I think it's a continuation of the thought of what he's saying, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. How exactly does this relate to humility? I think what Peter is doing here is, if he hasn't been meddling already, he goes to meddling in a very serious way. He gives a practical example of what pride looks like before God. Can I tell you one thing that pride looks like before God? Worry. Make yourself low, he says, cast your cares on Him. Don't hold them to yourself. This word cares literally means worries and anxieties. Cast your worries and your anxieties on Him. Because when we're not casting our worries and anxieties on Him, we're not trusting Him. We're not saying He's not capable of handling it. We're saying that He's not capable of handling it. We're leaving it within our control. We're trying to make it work out ourselves. Don't raise your hand on this. Is there anyone here who's a worrier? You worry about your family. You worry at night. You have a hard time sleeping. You worry about work. You worry about the service jobs that you have in the church. Well, worry can be a form of pride. I don't know whether God can handle this. I better worry about it and make sure that it gets done. And we can also, if I may be rather blunt, we can also cover worry up in prayer. And do what I call worry pray. Where we're really not submitting it to God and casting it on Him, we're complaining and worrying at the same time. Humility casts worry on God. You remember Hezekiah? When the king of Assyria came and was going to take the city, Sennacherib, he received a letter. And this letter said, you're going to fall just like everyone else around you has fallen. This is in Isaiah 37:14, if you want to look it up. And it says that Hezekiah went up to the temple and he took the letter and he got down and he put it before the Lord. It says he spread it before the Lord. And he got down and he gave this wonderful prayer of dependence upon God. And then he said something to the essence of, God, we can't do this. God, you save us. And I think that the essence of what the letter was, that when Hezekiah got up, he left it right there. God, this is beyond our control. You've got to take this. God, I'm not big enough to handle this. I can gather all my resources here. I can gather all my troops here. I can try and finagle this the best I can. I can worry about it all I want, but it isn't going to amount to a hill of beans. You've got to save us. And when we live a life to where we're constantly worrying and not casting our anxieties and our cares on Christ, then we're living a subtle form of pride. I think it's beautiful what he says, cast your cares on him. Why? He cares for you. He's concerned about those things. He knows that they are important to you. I have to admit, when I started preparing this, that I was like, you know, I don't have a big problem with worry. Sleep pretty well at night. Sometimes I'll wake up, something going on here in the middle of the church, I'll wake up in the middle of the night and lose sleep over it. But I began to realize that I have been engaging in worry. I've been worrying about my children. And not going into details, but we have some really big education decisions to make in our family. And God has brought us low. And I realized that I've been fretting over this and worrying over this instead of just taking the letter and spreading it before Him and saying, God, save us. That's real. That's rubber meets the road Christianity. Because God, there's nothing that we can do now. On every side, I do not see an option. God, save us. And by His grace, I'm going to practice what I preach here tonight, and I'm going to spread this letter out, and I'm going to leave it. Because He cares. My worry gets nothing done. My prayer that trusts God in His power does. My dependence on Him does. Our mentality shouldn't be, what are we going to do? That's pride in our thinking that we have the solution. The prayer should be, God, what are you going to do? Submission to His will, submission to His power, and a willingness to be used as part of the solution. I said it earlier, you can worry in prayer. But make the petition, cast the care on Him, and leave it there. Don't engage in this subtle form of pride. If you're a younger person here tonight, maybe you say, you know what? I've kind of gotten this know-it-all mentality. It's time for me to rank under. You can talk with the Lord about that. He'll give you grace for that. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what? I've had a little bit of this consumer mentality when I come to church. I don't come to church with my dirty, grubby work clothes on, metaphorically speaking. I don't come with a submit to other people mentality. And boy, God has spoken to me about that tonight. I'm going to deal with that. Or maybe you are the habitual worrier. And it's clicked with you a little bit. This is a subtle form of pride. I mean, God put that, cast your cares on Him, right there with that section on pride for a purpose, for a reason. He didn't just say, cast your care. He didn't just say, humble yourselves under the hand of my God so that He will exalt you, and that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Oh, by the way, cast your cares on Him for He cares for you. He just didn't stick that in there as an afterthought. He's talking about the fact that our dependence on God is a sign of our humility, our dependence on Him. If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed. We've had the Lord's table preached. It's been a little shorter sermon, but I'm not going to belabor the invitation. It's been given. I'm going to pray and then just trust that the Lord will work as He sees fit. Father, thank You so much for the preaching of Your Word. Lord, thank You for the way that You minister to us from Your Word. Just at the right time, You do care. You're so good to us. Lord, I ask that these truths would resonate deep in our hearts and that they would be the reality. Lord, help me, help every person when we walk in on Wednesday night to have our slave apron on. I ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.